Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves on the way here now. Lesson number 10 in our series of studies dealing with the issues of justification and salvation. Take your Bibles and let's resume. Take your Bibles, turn with me now, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. And I'll take our signboard down here. You know what we were doing from the last lesson. We're continuing on. Right now we are expanding our appreciation for the naturalness of there being, the great need for there to be, naturally, a salvation package deal, a justification and or salvation package deal encountered in the gospel accounts, the opening chapter of the book of Acts, and Hebrews through Revelation in view of the climactic stage of the program. In God's program with Israel, that the members of the nation Israel find themselves in, and the members of the remnant are part of course, during that time. And the issue, once again, primarily is to recognize that there's more on the plate, as I keep on saying, of a member of the nation Israel during the climactic stage of the program than just the issue of justification unto eternal life, salvation, the debt and penalty of their sins. And when a member of the nation Israel responds positively to that gospel of the kingdom, resident within that gospel of the kingdom is the same counsel of God against themselves, testimony that the law produces as the schoolmaster that it is, so they can be justified by faith. Just like Paul says over there in Galatians chapter 3, just as we saw in Luke chapter 18 a couple of lessons ago when we dealt with the issue of justification unto eternal life in God's program with Israel. A member of the nation Israel who believes that gospel of the kingdom gets themselves justified unto eternal life, but they also get themselves involved in much more than that. A member of the nation Israel who believes that gospel of the kingdom gets salvation, the debt and penalty of their sins on the base of faith and faith alone, but they get themselves involved in much more than that because they live in the climactic stage of the program, and the gospel of the kingdom contains more than just the issue of justification of eternal life, just the issue of the salvation, the debt and penalty of their sins. They get themselves involved in a justification and or salvation package deal. And you need to understand and appreciate that just like they understood and appreciated it. And you need to handle passages in the gospel accounts, the opening chapters of the book of Acts and Hebrews through Revelation, accurately and precisely in view of the salvation package deal, just like they will handle them accurately and precisely in view of the salvation package deal. Now what we've been doing here of the last lesson is underscoring, like I just said, the naturalness of there being such a salvation package. We've been seeing the kind of things that are on the plate for those members of the remnant of Israel and the nation as a whole during the climactic stage that no one else in previous generations or stages in God's program in Israel had to deal with. And these type things help you to appreciate, as I keep on saying, the naturalness of there being a salvation package deal for those folks. Anyway, I had to turn to Matthew chapter 24. A couple more things I just want to look at. Some of them are overlapping, but I just want to focus upon them in a special way and make sure they stand out and make sure that you recognize them as being climactic stage issues. And make sure you take them into account, therefore, when you're dealing with the doctrine for these members of the remnant, for the nation as a whole, during the climactic stage. And you don't make false assumptions or assume things to be less than they are. And the truth of the matter is, when the only kind of justification they can think of is justification of eternal life, when the only kind of salvation they can think of is salvation of debt and penalty of one's sins, and they enter the climactic stage of God's program, they didn't try and handle things there, they are assuming much less than there is. And they are ignorant of so much. And that naturally translates into the fact that their tendency to make mistakes and misunderstand is that much greater. I talked to you enough about that at the beginning of the last lesson. Anyway, you're here in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, the Lord, just before going to the cross there, in view of the fact that the fourth installment is coming to its end, there'll be a short extension of mercy and forbearance following his rejection. That's recorded in the opening seven chapters of the book of Acts. But that is short compared to anything else. And the issue is that Lord's Day of Wrath, the final installment out there, involving the last 7 years on the time schedule, which includes the great tribulation period, that's on the doorstep now. That wrath which they were told to flee from is even that much closer. And the Lord's going to focus upon that here in his second Sermon on the Mount, if you want to call it that. The Lord's ministry is pretty much bracketed in between two Sermons on the Mount. But he's going to deal with that here now in Matthew chapter 24. And because, once again, that this, the Lord's Day of Wrath, with the great tribulation period contained within it and everything, is on the plate of the members of the remnant, he's dealing with another issue that is unique to the climactic stage of the program, that someone back in under the second or third or fourth course of punishment or any other time earlier didn't have to deal with. But his disciples at this time will. And he's going to talk about a salvation in this passage that only applies out there. But it's not a salvation of the debt and penalty of their sins at all, because they've already got that. But it's one of the other salvations in their salvation package deal. It's old Matthew 24 and verse 13. We've said enough about that already, and we're going to say more about it right now and everything, and we probably won't need to deal with it in the last couple of lessons to this series, where we focus upon commonly abused and misused. We'll note it again and make sure we recognize it. We won't have to say much about it because we've said so much about it already. But anyway, I want to use it as an example here. Think about it once again in the contrast like we were doing in the last lesson. This kind of salvation, this salvation that's a temporal, physical salvation spoken about as one of the, and the culminating salvations of the Lord's Day of Wrath salvations prophesied, only applies to members of the remnant of Israel during the Lord's Day, during the climactic stage, and during the last half of the climactic stage, the Lord's Day of Wrath. Matthew chapter 24. Pick it up here, if you would, in verse. Well, actually, let's combine some other issues here before we just look at the issue once again of the uniqueness of going through the Lord's Day of Wrath for those in the climactic stage. Let's also combine some other issues during the Lord's Day of Wrath out here. The satanic policy of evil that has operated in Israel from the inception of the nation is going to operate in its greatest and most deceitful manner out there during the Lord's Day of Wrath. There are going to be things that the satanic policy of evil are going to be able to do out there in the final installment of the fifth course of punishment that the adversary has not been able to do previously, or had any need to do previously. And therefore, the members of the remnant of Israel are going to face the tactics of the satanic powers of evil out there that far exceed anything any of their brethren have ever faced. And what that means is that there are some salvations from those tactics of the policy of evil out there that those members of the remnant of Israel will have available to them and need to be partakers of, that none of their brethren beforehand had to deal with. I say that to you when you begin here in verse 3. He says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be?'" The destruction of the temple and so forth there. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" See, they knew what was going on. They knew they were in the climactic stage of the problem. They knew the end of the world was on the doorstep. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you.'" He's going to start off right away with tactics of the satanic policy of evil that are going to be highly insidious, highly deceitful, and that have never been faced before in Israel. Over in John's epistle, 1 John, he calls the spirit of Antichrist in preparation for the reception of the Antichrist. And the Lord starts describing it here. No one back here had to deal with the spirit of Antichrist movement. You don't deal with it today in the dispensation of grace either. The only ones who deal with it is the nation of Israel in the climactic stage, and the only ones who actually deal with it are the members of the believing remnant of Israel. during the fifth installment. But my point is, it's another thing on their plate. And there are some salvations for them from it. Have nothing to do with salvation, death, and penalty of their sins. Completely different kinds of salvations. But it's part of their salvation package deal. Once again, Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, plural. All those are the beginning of sorrow. Those things will intensify as that time moves on, everything coming to the end there. By the way, in connection with each one of the things he mentions there, the spirit of Antichrist movement, the wars, the nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes in diverse places, and all those sorrows, there's salvations available for the members of the remnant from every one of those things. Remember I was talking about the day of the Lord's salvations, plural, and I kept on talking about it being plural and everything, and talk about individual psalms that deal with individual situations like these here, and talk about a salvation in connection with it and so forth. Those are all salvations associated with the Lord fulfilling the second and the third mandate of the Davidic covenant, the deliverer and the avenger. We'll talk about that again in a few minutes here. But he's teaching them some doctrine right here designed to save them from these things. Physically and emotionally save them from these things. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then in view of that shall many be offended. But they don't all have to be offended. Many are going to be offended, but a member of the remnant of Israel can be saved from being offended. And they shall betray one another, shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, even beyond the spirit of Antichrist ones, that shall deceive many. But these guys can be saved from being deceived by even this and further intensification of the satanic policy of evil. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Like it's spoken about over in the book of the Revelation there, in connection with the church of Laodicea. But they can be saved from that. If they'll operate on the doctrine the Lord teaches here. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Endure to the end of that time and go through and take all those the day of the Lord's salvation. There's that physical glorious salvation at the end there that he speaks about beginning in verse 29. When he gets down to the end. And they also enter the kingdom with glory. But what I'm after right now is that you recognize that these are things that are on the plate of a member of the remnant of Israel during the climactic stage that were not on the plate of a believing individual, a justified man in Israel beforehand. A justified Jew back under Elijah's day in the third course of punishment didn't have to deal with any of those things in Matthew 24. He didn't have to endure at the end of anything to be saved physically from anything, as spoken about here in Matthew 24. But the justified unto eternal life, member of the remnant of Israel during the climactic stage, has got the exact same justification of eternal life that the member of the remnant of Israel has back here under the third course of punishment, and they both have justification unto eternal life, salvation, the debt and penalty of their ones of their sins, and they're both eternally secure in that thing. But the one during the climactic stage has got something more on his plate than that guy back there ever had. And he's got some salvations that are spoken about to him that that guy back there never even heard of. Verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. you can easily understand, folks, that the guy back here in the third course of punishment never going to see that thing. He was never going to have to take a course of action to save his physical life, like verses 16 and following talks about there, with him fleeing into the mountains. And that's how he saves his physical life. It's still a salvation. And this justified unto eternal life member of the remnant of Israel being spoken about here, like Peter, James, and John. These saved from the debt and penalty of their sins, disciples of the Lord, need to operate on some doctrine during this time that will enable their physical lives to be saved. When the extermination policy from the man of sin goes into effect. We haven't got the Redeemer, Deliverer, and Avenger on the board there yet, but the issue is they need to take this course of action. And then once they're out there in their hiding places, when the Lord has begun to function as the Avenger, He'll provide for the remainder of their physical salvation throughout the remainder of the time. Verse 16, then let them which be in the Judea flee into the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, those that give suck in those days, but pray that your flight, see it's a flight, be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Why? For then shall be great tribulation. These guys are going to face great tribulation at the time of Jacob's trouble. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Verse 21 comes along and tells you that no one, not even in God's program with Israel, no one in the world has faced or will face tribulation like these folks out here will face. Not even you and I in our petty little lives in this dispensation of grace, with all our woe is me troubles that we think are so tremendous. Verse 21 comes along and tells you these guys have got something on their plate no one else has ever had, and no one else will have anything like it after them. Don't you think they might therefore have a salvation package deal that talks about some salvations for them that certainly go beyond salvation, the debt and penalty of their personal sins? Yeah. And that's what he goes on to say. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time no nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. Saved from the debt and penalty of the sins? No! That's not the kind of salvation he's talking about here at all. Saved physically alive! But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Man, there's going to have to be some very special day of the Lord salvations for those folks out there in order for them to maintain physical life. And one of those is going to be him shortening the days, otherwise they wouldn't be physically saved. Anyway. Let me have you look at a couple more things here. It's easy just to keep on going on some of these matters and everything. But I think the point is getting across. Hopefully it is. Let me have you look at a couple more things here in connection with matters on the plate of a member of the remnant of Israel, especially during the climactic stage that were not there and aren't on the plate, therefore, of anybody previous in God's program with Israel. Hence the necessity and the naturalness of a justification and or salvation package deal being offered and taught to the members of the remnant. Come with me, if you would, very quickly, if you would, to Jude. I mentioned a few moments ago about the issue of the satanic policy of evil, and I mentioned when we went down through Matthew 24 that very quickly you start off with the spirit of Antichrist movement, then he comes to a point where he says, then shall false prophets arise. Come over with me, if you would, here to Jude. In 2 Peter and in Jude, you got these most extreme form of false prophets and false teachers that have ever operated on the face of the earth. and hence ever operated in God's program to Israel, they're going to be in existence out there during that time. They are the worst false teachers and false prophets ever. They will far exceed the operation of any false teacher and any false prophet that has been since the world began throughout all God's program in Israel. They will exceed anything that is ever done under the satanic policy of evil in this dispensation of grace. The worst false teachers, false prophets, operatives in the satanic policy of evil will operate in the Lord's day of wrath out there. And the members of the remnant of Israel will have to deal with them. In other words, there's a salvation that those folks will need from the worst false teachers ever that no one else has ever needed. That salvation, the doctrine for it to produce that salvation is taught to them in 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3 and in Jude. It's also dealt with in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the focus isn't upon, exclusively upon them. But in Jude, it is especially upon them. All we're going to do is look at verse 3 and verse 4 here in connection with this. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's not the doctrine of the dispensation. It's all God's program to Israel. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. The individuals Jude is talking about here are not just any old false teachers or false prophets or ungodly men. They are ones who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What Jude's talking about there is what's sitting back in the doctrine regarding the ungodliness in apostate Israel, and how God had set forth the fact that he would permit that ungodliness to go to such a point out here in the day of his wrath, where the ungodliness of the apostate element in his nation would match and be in sympathy with, full sympathy with, would be like-minded with the adversary's thinking. Not just holding similar concept, but be like-minded with it. They would do his bidding in the most ungodly manner that the adversary can imagine and concoct. Moses never had to deal with those guys. David never had to deal with those guys, although they knew they're coming. Isaiah never had to deal with those guys. Jeremiah never had to deal with those guys. They all dealt with false prophets and false teachers, but never had to deal with these guys. They prophesied about them coming, and they knew they were ordained of old. And they knew they were coming. But the only ones in Israel's program that deal with them are the members of the remnant out there. And they need a salvation from it. And they get a provision for salvation from it. And Jude speaks about it and teaches them the doctrinal salvation from it. And talks about it as a salvation later on down. But return once again for a moment to verse 4. These ungodly men, he says, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes them the worst false teachers ever. They're brute beasts. Down in verse 10. And as verse 11 says, they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kori. They have engaged in three emulations and activities that have been condemned already, that others have engaged in one of, and maybe two of together, but these guys engage in all three. And they, in so doing, have a triumvirate of abomination in God's sight that equals the triumvirate of abomination in Satan's heart. Anyway, Jude provides the understanding and appreciation about them for these members of the remnant. Talks about the fact that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these way, way back when he prophesied about the Lord's day of wrath out there. Prophesied about their all their ungodliness and all its manners and forms. What I'm after, though, right now, as you deal with the reality of these characters, once again, is to underscore it's only the members of the remnant out here during the final half of the climactic stage that will deal with these characters. Therefore, they have this aspect of the satanic policy on their plate that no one else has had. And there's a salvation they need to participate in connection with it. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. And some may have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flood. The salvation he's talking about there is salvation from being victimized by those characters. And one member of the remnant of Israel can save another. We talked about that already when we dealt with different kinds of salvation. But right now I'm having you note this issue again, because it's a salvation as part of the salvation package deal of the members of the remnant of Israel during the climactic stage that has nothing to do with salvation, the debt and penalty of their sins. Different kind of salvation entirely, and it will only operate when these worst false teachers ever come on the scene. Come back with me now, if you would, to James chapter 1. Look at something else that's on the plate of these members of the remnant of Israel that wasn't on the plate of any other justified men in Israel previously. James chapter 1, verse 18. We'll be dealing with this subject matter again when we look at the common mistakes and errors that are made in James 2. But James chapter 1. James, writing to the members of the remnant, says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." This is the foundation upon which James brings in the other kind of justification that these members of the remnant need, as we'll talk about in more detail later on when we deal with it. But right now what I'm after is, it's for the members of the remnant of Israel during the climactic stage of the program. They're the ones that have the privilege of being, as verse 18 says, a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. As the Lord said, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. The law of the prophets were until John. Since then, since John, the kingdom of heaven has been preached. Every man presses into it. The kingdom aspect of God's program with Israel in earnest and with kingdom-related reality issues being dealt with commences with the commencement of the fourth installment. And one of the great privileges God gives unto the members of the remnant of Israel, even before the kingdom actually gets itself established, is to be, during that climactic stage of the program, a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Others didn't have that privilege. I'm not saying they couldn't do things that honored and pleased God at all. Hebrews 11 says they could. But the issue was not them being a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Otherwise, they would be described as first fruit, but they aren't. It's these members of the remnant right now, during the climactic stage, that are described as having the privilege of being a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Note once again, as we'll note when we deal with, they are his creatures. The issue is them being a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The issue is them conducting themselves right now in a way that is commensurate with how they will conduct themselves when the kingdom is established. And they've got that privilege. They can justify themselves as a kind of first fruit to his creatures right now. Which is something that was not on the plate of previous members of the nation of Israel before the climactic stage began. Which is why, as we'll see when we get to chapter 2, James exhorts these members of the remnant to have the justification by works that Abraham had when he was called the friend of God. Entirely different kind of justification than justification by faith unto eternal life. Now come back to me, if you would, quickly to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. In the 15th Psalm, what I want you to see here, and we'll look at another example of it in Matthew 5 in just a moment here. Here's something else that's on the plate of the member of the remnant of Israel during the climactic stage. And it's some specific identifiable rewards in the kingdom once it is established. Now, every justified individual in God's program with Israel had the recompense of reward concept to deal with, just as Hebrews chapter 11 explains. Moses understood and appreciated that. And all those mentioned there sought the good report with the better resurrection in view. Not just resurrection unto eternal life, but a betterness attached to it with rewards in that kingdom out there. But the members of the remnant of Israel during the climactic stage, in view of the fact that they live in the climactic stage, in view of the fact that they live during and will go through an intensity of trial and affliction that exceeds that of others in Israel's program, find themselves also in a position to merit by their conduct and behavior rewards of tremendous honor and privilege. The 15th Psalm is a psalm that talks about that. Superscription says the Psalm of David, verse 1, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Make sure you recognize that the questions David is asking there, he's not saying, Lord, who will be justified unto eternal life? Lord, who will be saved from the debt and penalty of their sins? That's not the issue. And don't you read that into it. Don't make the verse lie by you saying that's what it says. Because that's not what it says. Abiding in the Lord's tabernacle or dwelling in his holy hill is not the same as being justified unto eternal life. You're justified unto eternal life in this dispensation of grace, and you have no guarantee of that. That is one of the highest rewards available to a justified member of the nation Israel once the kingdom is established. There are two places of residence in the kingdom when it's established. Two places of the Lord's residence. His tabernacle and his holy hill. And not every justified member of the remnant of the nation of Israel will have the ability to abide or dwell in those places. Abiding and dwelling means that it becomes your residence also. That's reserved unto not only justified members of the nation Israel. You got to be justified to even qualify for that. Justified unto eternal life. But those justified unto eternal life, members of the nation Israel, in order to be able to dwell, abide in His tabernacle, and dwell in His holy hill when the kingdom is established, need to justify themselves as the friend of God. And completely disassociate themselves from the apostate Israel religious system in Israel. And will need to avail themselves of the salvations in the day of the Lord's wrath. That'll save them from participation in and victimization of the satanic policy of evil and all this. That'll keep them steadfast and standing fast. Just as verses 2 and following says. Abiding in His tabernacle and dwelling in His holy hill is a reward based upon the works and the walk and the kind of behavior of a member of the remnant of Israel. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor taketh evil, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. All things in direct contrast to the vain religious system as it operated in Israel and the conduct and behavior of the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, and so forth. All things the Lord deals with in the Sermon on the Mount as He exposes the vanity and apostasy and corruption in that vain religious system and exposes the pseudo-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and teaches corrective doctrine to those members of the remnant and teaches them the corrective doctrine so they can conduct themselves like this and so they can be great in the kingdom. Which is what you will certainly be if you are merited with abiding in His tabernacle and dwelling in His holy hill. Only those that are great in the kingdom will so be. In the verse 5, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. That issue of rewards, special rewards, highest honor and privilege type awards, available in the kingdom is something that is held out to the members of the remnant during the climactic stage, especially because of what they're going to be going through. And I mentioned that's what the Lord is dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount. If you want more details about that issue in particular, get a hold of at least the first section of the Matthew survey I mentioned back in the previous lesson. And in the first section, the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is covered. Spend a great deal of time going through that issue in the middle section of Matthew chapter 5. Anyway, my point right now is that that's on the table and on the plate of a member of the remnant of Israel. Not just the reward issue, but these highly favored and honorable ones. Folks, there's other things we could look at, but we'd be taking more time than I think is necessary and would exceed the time constraints that I'm endeavoring to keep for this entire study. But I believe sufficient material has been looked at right now with respect to what's going on and the kind of issues that need to be dealt with by the nation as a whole and the remnant in particular in the climactic stage in the program to make it evident that it's only natural that during the climactic stage in the program, when you're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you're in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, when you're in Hebrews through Revelation pertaining to the climactic stage in the program, it's only natural that you are going to find a justification and or salvation package deal being dealt with. It's only natural that there is more for these folks to deal with than justification of eternal life, salvation, the debt and penalty of their sins. They have at least three kinds of justification to deal with, and they have way more than that kind of salvations to deal with. If you're going to take every single kind of physical, temporal salvation involved in the day of the Lord's salvations, you've got almost 20 potential kinds of salvation for them to be dealing with. If you understand what's involved, therefore, in the climactic stage of the program, you would not be the least bit surprised with the idea of a salvation justification package deal. Oh, that's what you got, and you need to acknowledge that. Now, I want to endeavor, pardon me, in the remaining time we have to this lesson, to kind of take this issue of a salvation package deal and at least describe it in a concise, sufficient form. And the best way to do that is to return to the way in which we described it originally when we were going through the different kinds of salvation. And that's to talk about the fulfillment of the mandates of the Davidic covenant and to realize that there is a salvation or salvations associated with each one of the mandates of the Davidic covenant. Or a justification and or justifications associated with each one of the mandates of the Davidic covenant. And to look at it that way and to summarize the whole concept, therefore, in that way. That's sufficient for now. It isn't sufficient for some other advanced issues, but it's sufficient for now when it comes to it all, when it comes to what we're doing right now, which is really simply acknowledging the reality of a justification and or salvation package deal in the climactic stage of God's program with Israel. Let me get rid of some of the things here so I can make use of the space here. All right. Way back in God's program with Israel, well, I already started off putting that in the wrong place. Way back in God's program with Israel, between the historical occurrence of the first course of punishment and the second course of punishment, God has recorded from 1 Samuel chapter 16 on to 1 Kings, chapter 11. God gave Israel an interlude, as I call it, an interlude of glorious blessing and prosperity. It occurred under the reigns of David and Solomon. During that time, Israel was not experiencing any more of the punishments and chastisements under the first course of punishment. In fact, they were halted. And even though they were worthy of coming under the second course of punishment, as Samuel himself had told them about before anointing David, God brought in that interlude of glorious blessing and prosperity in which Israel actually experienced in a foretaste manner the glory and blessings and prosperity of their kingdom. One of the main reasons for doing that was because central to all that was going on, at the core, at the nucleus of all that was going on, was the establishment of the Davidic covenant. Enough had already gone on in God's program with Israel. Enough had already taken place under the first course of punishment to make it evident in Israel's program that they could not avoid continuing down the lines of Leviticus 26 and receiving the second, third, fourth, and fifth course of punishment, and that they needed what had already been demonstrated to them before they were signed that law contract. They needed God to deal with them on the basis of His Jehovah-ness and grace, and not on the basis of what they could merit. And as that became evident and doctrinally poignant during the first course of punishment, God doctrinally made it evident during the first course of punishment that they needed, in connection with His Jehovah-ness and grace, they needed Him to be for them, which is what His Jehovah-ness is all about. I'll be for you whatever you need me to be concept. I am that I am. I am blank, fill in the blank, whatever you want me to be, I'll be. They needed Him, all, everything that they needed in order to, for them to be able to fulfill the plan and purpose God has for them out there in that kingdom could be summarized under five categories. They needed God to be their Redeemer and produce all things associated with redemption. They needed God to be their Deliverer and produce all kinds of deliverances associated with that. They needed God to be their Avenger and produce all kinds of things associated with that. And they needed God to be their King and produce all kinds of things associated with that, and their Blesser and produce all the blessings associated with that, because they can't handle any of those things on their own. They can't redeem themselves, they can't deliver themselves, they can't avenge themselves, they can't rule themselves, they can't produce blessings for themselves. And they need everything in connection with what God's name Jehovah stands for to be implemented under five categories of a Redeemer, a Deliverer, an Avenger, a King, and a Blesser. The Davidic covenant is the covenant whereby God sets forth the mechanical means by which He's going to put His Jehovah-ness into effect and achieve all the things necessary His Jehovah-ness needs to do for Israel under those five categories. And that was established in connection with David's reign. It'd be David's seed, would be the mechanical means by which God's Jehovah-ness would be put into effect, add that Jehovah to enflesh Himself in the lion's seed of David. And He would come to be their Redeemer, their Deliverer, their Avenger, their King, and their Blesser, and produce all the things necessary in connection with each one of those five categories so they can be what His plan and purpose calls for them to be out there in that kingdom. Now that's a quick statement of a far-reaching, much-involved doctrine called the Davidic Covenant. But that's enough for you to understand at the present moment, if you don't understand more about it from other studies already. That's enough for you to understand so that when Christ comes and is physically born of Mary the Virgin in the seed of David for the commencement of the fourth installment there, He comes to implement the mandates of the Davidic Covenant for that kingdom out there. Three of the five mandates He implements before the kingdom gets established, and the final two mandates are implemented in connection with the establishment and duration of the kingdom. The first mandate, Redeemer, is implemented when He goes to the cross and functions in fulfillment of Isaiah 53 and Jehovah Jireh. The next two mandates take place in the Lord's Day of Wrath, the fifth and final installment to that fifth course of punishment. Deliverer D, Avenger A. He caps off the deliverance and particularly the avengement by His own personal return at the end of that time, as the arrow indicates. And that results in the complete vanquishing of the entire satanic plan of evil. And He establishes the kingdom. And then He functions as the K, the King, and the B, the Blesser. Five mandates to the Davidic covenant. Now, I told you when we first talked about that, that there is a salvation associated with each one of those mandates. But when it comes to the climactic stage of the program and what you're dealing with in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the opening chapter of the book of Acts, and Hebrews to Revelation with the members of the remnant of Israel before the kingdom gets itself established, you're only dealing with those first three mandates, and therefore you only have to be concerned with the first three salvations. But the point is, you've got three salvations. And therefore, you've got a salvation package deal, naturally enough, as we've already been talking about. And what I'm doing for you right now is telling you the best way to summarize the whole thing and to think of it concisely and succinctly is to think of it in this way. It'll serve you well for now. As you get further and further along in your comprehension of God's program with Israel and further into the details of what's going on in that climactic stage in the program, you will need to expand upon this a bit, and it'll need to bloom out a little bit more. But the fundamental reality of the three categories of salvation in connection with those three mandates of covenant will stand nevertheless. It's in connection with functioning as the Redeemer that you've got that S period, spiritual salvation. Salvation, the debt and penalty of one's sins. But you've also got a salvation in connection with and functioning as you've got a number of salvations in connection with functioning as the Deliverer. And you've got a number of salvations in connection with functioning as the Avenger. As he functions as the Deliverer, you've especially got those physical salvations in view. You also have physical salvation in view in connection with functioning as the Avenger, but you got, and with the functioning as the Avenger, you got the physical salvations in view in the last 3.5 years of that time. The kinds of salvations we spoke about when we dealt with the concept over in Zechariah, with the tents of Judah being saved first. An example like that. You also have doctrinal salvations out there from the tactics of the satanic policy of evil. Some we were just talking about a few moments ago, as with when those worst false teachers ever arrive on the scene. But only one of the salvations in the three categories of salvations. And only one of the salvations, if you were to take all the salvations together and put them in a numerical list, only one of them is salvation, the debt and penalty of their sins. Only one of them is justification unto eternal life. And that's the salvation associated with him functioning in connection with that first man of the Davidic covenant. And that one, you know by now, if you hadn't known it before, is something they receive solely on the basis of faith and faith alone. And was the salvation they received the moment they responded positively to that gospel of the kingdom. The moment that that gospel of the kingdom set forth the counsel of God against themselves, declaring them to be what they are by nature, a generation of vipers, and were confronted with the same thing the law says as a schoolmaster when they believe that. When with the heart they believed it, God counted their faith for righteousness, and they got justified unto eternal life, saved from the debt and penalty of their sins. Now, they didn't hear that as a separate message necessarily. But they got the moment they responded in faith to that message, that salvation. They also entered into the salvation package deal that had salvations out here in view. And by submitting to John's baptism, they partook of the first baptism in the prescription for cleansing, that physically began to mark them off as distinct from apostate Israel, and began to drive a wedge between them and the rest of the nation, that by the time the fifth course of punishment began, was designed to be wide enough to keep them apart. And once they began to suffer for his name's sake, they could begin to partake of the salvation that connected to him as the deliverer, and the salvation that connected to him as the avenger. And likewise, during that time, having been justified unto eternal life, they could justify themselves by works as the friend of God during this time, and merit great rewards out there when the kingdom gets itself established. Now that's a quick nutshell type way to understand and appreciate the gist of the salvation package deal, justification and or salvation package deal that's involved in the gospel of the kingdom that the members of the remnant dealt with and deal with living in the climactic stage of the program. And as you go through the gospel accounts, the opening chapter of the book of Acts and Hebrews through Revelation, you're going to deal with that salvation package deal at times viewed as the whole package that it is. But at other times, you're going to deal with individual justifications and individual salvations within that package deal, depending on the context. Which is why, for example, when you're in John chapter 6 and verse 47, the Lord can say, "He that believeth on me hath everlasting life," and not mention water baptism, not mention enduring unto the end, not mention any works whatsoever at all, but mention the issue solely of faith and faith alone, because the only thing he's dealing with there is everlasting life. In that context, in that message, he's not dealing with anything else but justification unto eternal life, salvation, the debt and penalty of their sins. And so he only talks about the only thing necessary for that, the faith response. But in other places, he's talking about other things. And he's talking about day of the Lord salvations out there, physical deliverances and everything. And then he'll talk about enduring unto the end and so forth. Then he'll talk about saving their lives. In other places, he's talking about them justifying themselves as true Israelites in the eyes of men. And so he'll say, like he says in Matthew chapter 5 there, "You're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men." He's talking there about the issue James is talking about. We'll see if we deal with James. When James talks about justification by works as a friend of God, he's talking about them doing the works of Abraham. But he's not talking there about justification unto eternal life. The ones he's talking to have already got justification unto eternal life. So he's dealing with another justification in their justification salvation package deal that they need to deal with as ones have the privilege of being the kind of first fruits of his creatures and emulate their father Abraham in two justifications. Okay. We've dealt with all the background material adequately enough, I believe, for us to take the final two lessons to this series, lesson 11 and lesson 12, and look at a few of the most commonly mistaught, misunderstood passages in God's program with Israel when there's a failure to understand the different kinds of justification and salvation that exist in the Bible, when there's a failure to understand the universality of justification unto eternal life always being by grace through faith without works of any kind at any time, and when there's a failure to understand Israel's salvation package deal. And all too often, folks, those failures exist. We won't be able to cover every potential passage that ever brought up to anybody's attention, but we're going to look at in the next two lessons the most common ones, at least the ones I seem to encounter the most commonly. Okay, that's what remains. Until next time.